Good morning, how's everybody doing? Feel like I maybe have a semi-family reunion here this morning. Wayne, Uncle Larry being here. We're continuing our exposition of the Gospel of John, and today our text will be John 4, verses 16 through 18, and the title of my sermon is Dealing with Sin. But I want to please stand for the reading of God's Word and turn your copy of God's Word to John chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. And we'll read down to verse 18. So you can understand in its proper context of what's going on here. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 18. Remember, this is a very well-known story. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 7. Now, beloved, hear the word of our Lord. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it draws us closer to you as we learn more about you, and specifically this text of how Christ deals with sin with this Samaritan woman. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and our minds for the receiving of your word, and that your spirit within us works within us, and that your word continually circumcises our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, as I studied this text of scripture, and I thought about it, and I meditated it all week, and this story of Jesus witnessing and evangelizing this sinful, and let's be honest, hell-bound sinner, someone who was considered an outcast, somebody that was considered an undesirable by most of society at this time, and this very well-known story in the Bible, it made me look at it in a different context, in a different way than how it's usually taught. And this Samaritan woman is one of the sheep that Jesus talks about in John 10, verse 16, when he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And as I really, truly thought about this story that's going on here with the Samaritan woman, it made me really, and it struck me as probably one of the most beautiful pictures of God's love for sinners in all the Bible. It's a picture and story of God's sovereign election and himself revealing himself to her and offering her the gift of eternal life. And it started with the word from the word who was sent from God, as all salvation starts. And salvation begins in eternity past as an effectuated in time through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This Samaritan woman is one of those whom Ephesians 1 verse 4 speaks of, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In Romans 8:29, "For those he foreknew or foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And as the psalmist speaks of God knowing his children, Psalm 139:15-16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And Christ, in his abundant mercy, in his abundant grace, he personally sought out this woman, one of his elect, as he has done for each of us that are born again. Christ was predestined to come to this well at the same exact time that this woman came to draw her water. What she doesn't realize is that she has a divine appointment with God. In verse 16, Jesus commands her to go, call your husband and come here. Which actually, it seems as a strange request at first when you first read it. But there's purpose in Jesus' request, because he wants to draw something out of her. Jesus has already offered her in verse 10 the gift of God, the living water, the eternal life. But she does not understand what Jesus is saying. She cannot grasp it, because what Jesus is saying is spiritually discerned. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. She's spiritually blind. She does not understand what Jesus is offering her or what he is telling her until the scales become to fall from her eyes. She does not understand salvation. She does not understand salvation. She does not understand that her sin separates her from God. But as Jesus kept speaking to her in verse 13 about the living water and the gift that he can give her, by verse 15, Jesus says, if you look at he has stoked her attention. Instead of sarcasm and possibly scorn and unbelief that she has told him because of what Jesus was telling her, she was beginning to listen with intent. It was as if Christ kept talking to her. His words started to break through that dead, stony heart of hers. Light was beginning to break into that darkness in her heart. And this is what the Word of God does as you listen to it. As you hear it, as it's being preached and taught, the Word of God through the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins to soften hearts. It begins to transform you, as here the light of the world had come into the world, and this Samaritan woman is actually witnessing what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And Jesus, he changes the subject of this conversation, because the Samaritan woman is not fully grasping what he is saying. But as in verse 15, you can kind of see that her interest is piqued in what he is offering her. And why is that? Because she doesn't understand she needs a Savior. She doesn't understand that her sin of sexual immorality separates her from Christ and his gift of eternal life. Jesus changes the subject and makes a request in verse 16 for two reasons. First, it was proper. It was just proper etiquette for him to say this. For a woman to talk to a man unless it's her husband, it wasn't right. You know, that was the culture of that time. Second, it was strategic, because it placed a woman in a dilemma, did it not? Her dilemma was that she had no husband to call. And she did not want to confess her sexual immorality to a stranger. She could lie and say that her husband is not available to conceal her lie, her sin and her lifestyle, or tell the truth that could end Jesus' request. And Jesus makes this request so that he can bring to light to her sin. And she does what people do when they sin and try to cover it up. She tries hiding it. She tries changing the subject. The only way for the Samaritan woman to receive the gift of God is for her to confess her sin and to repent of it. And this was actually the real overarching reason that Jesus makes this request of her in verse 16. The woman had an interest in what Jesus was offering. So Jesus gives her the chance to confess her sins and receive forgiveness, to be delivered from the shame of her sin, and to receive righteousness. As Jesus said last Sunday, this is personal evangelism. This is Christ doing personal evangelism. himself. He's witnessing about himself. And how does Jesus go about doing this? You know, we can learn a lot about this encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman about witnessing to others. Now, if this was modern evangelism, the way people were taught to witness to others, you know, the conversation might have kind of went like this, that Jesus would have said to her, God loves you so much that he wants you in heaven, that hey, one day I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for you, and if you believe in me, you can be saved. What's missing from that? There's no talk about sin. There is no salvation without repentance. The problem is that Jesus does not do evangelism the way that Christians do it today or the way they're even taught. What does Jesus do? First, this meeting is intentional. I've already said it, this meeting has already been planned in eternity past, but this meeting is intentional. As it should be if you're witnessing to somebody, it should be intentional of what you're going to do and maybe how you're actually going to lead that conversation the way Jesus does. Second, Jesus makes his request that it leads to the heart of the issue, to expose the heart of the issue, her sin. Anytime you're witnessing sometimes to someone, the issue of sin has to come up. If you're going to lead them to salvation, it has to come up. It must come up. There is only salvation of repentance, which is turning away from sin and turning to Christ. Jesus wanted her to confess her sin. At the same time, while Jesus is speaking, the Holy Spirit is doing his job. And while you're witnessing to somebody and you're using the word of God to them, the Holy Spirit will be doing his job. Now, I believe in verse 15, you could probably see or infer from the text that the Holy Spirit has begun a work in her because her interest is piqued. That dead, stony heart within this hell-bound sinner has been softened by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word, who is personification and the embodiment of the Word of God, Jesus himself. In verse 17, the Samaritan woman answers Jesus' request with, I have no husband. And she probably thought at this moment that his request was over. But she was about to find out that Jesus was just not some ordinary Jew that she'd come upon. And here again, John records Jesus' display of deity because Jesus was able to tell her things that only she knew about. In part, she did tell Jesus the truth that she had no husband. But what did she do? She left out the details. She was being deceptive at the same time, but telling the truth. And you can do that. You can cherry pick truth from deception and use it to cover up a lie. She thought by her saying this, the conversation about her marital life would have ended. But as John has told us in John 3, Jesus knew all people, and he himself knew what was in man. You cannot dodge around the subject of sin when it comes to Christ. You can hide your sin in the comfort of your own home, but you can't hide it from God. He knows it all. And after the Samaritan woman told Jesus she had no husband, she was about to find out this ordinary Jew knew things about her. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I had no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And you have to understand, in Jewish culture at this time in history, divorce was actually very common. It was about as common as it is today, I guess. But in fact, it was so common, that's why Jesus was asked in Matthew 19, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Within Judaism at this time, there were different two schools of train of thought about divorce, and one thought that a Jewish man could divorce his wife for anything if she burnt water or if she, you know, didn't make a good dinner. He could divorce her. I mean, that's how it was at this time. And this question should actually give you kind of an idea of the way marriage was thought during this time. But Jesus said that the Samaritan woman had five husbands. So, you know, they didn't all die, okay? The answer to why is in Jesus' statement when he tells her, the one you now have is not your husband. The woman was divorced because she had an adulterous affair, and the affair she had it was the man that she was staying with at that time. She was living in sexual immorality. And this was her sin that Christ was trying to bring to the forefront, to the surface in her conversation. You know, what is so great about how Christ does this is that he doesn't browbeat about her sin, or he doesn't condemn her. He actually compliments her on the little bit of truth that she actually says to her, because he says, "You are right in saying I have no husband." And the KJV says, "Thou hast well said." So he compliments her at the truth, but at the same time, the Lord lets the absolute truth of her sin weigh her down. Because it has come to the forefront of her thought when he confronts her with her sin. He knows that he now knows her sin that she's trying to hide. And Jesus has exposed her sin, and that sin begins to produce conviction. And I want to point something out that most people will miss. But notice that Jesus, what does Jesus not call the man that she's living with? Husband. And in doing so, Jesus flatly rejects the idea that a man and a woman can live together and does not constitute marriage. God views marriage as the formal, public, and legal covenant between a man and a woman. Christ had come to save this woman from the wrath to come, the wrath that loomed over her head, the wrath that looms over all unrepentant sinners' heads. As 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, verse 10 tells us, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Samaritan woman tried hiding her sin from Jesus, but as she found out, you cannot hide your sin from the Lord. As Daniel 2, verse 22 tells us, he knows what is in the darkness. He knows what is in the darkness of your heart. You cannot hide sin from him. David, a king who had power, could not hide his heinous sins from the Lord. Cain, who killed his brother in secret, could not hide his murderous deed. Achan, who thought that no one saw him taking that gold and silver and burying under his tent, but the Lord saw him do it, and he paid for his life because he was stoned to death. And we all need to truly realize that the Lord sees it all and knows it all. You need to get comfortable with that. And from these three, the Psalm 90 verse 8 says of the Lord, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And the Samaritan woman, before her conversion, she didn't really think about this type of truth. But as believers, and I hope you do, realize that we live before the face of God. Knowing that we live lives before the face of God should actually make us stiffen our resolve to live holy lives and obedient lives before the Lord. And from these three verses in the context of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus shows us that for anyone to have a right relationship with the Lord, we must deal with our sin. We must confess our sin. And this goes for the new convert, and this goes for the mature Christian that's been a Christian for the majority of your life. For the friend, loved one, or family member who you witness to, you must at some point discuss the subject and issue of sin. Martin Lloyd Jones Jr. makes this statement. He says, "A gospel which merely says, 'Come to Jesus,' and offers him as a friend, and offers a marvelous new light without convicting of sin, is not New Testament evangelism. The essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law." And A.W. Pink states, "We have to be stripped of the filthy rags of our self-righteousness before we are ready for the garments of salvation. We have to come to God as beggars, empty-handed, before we can receive the gift of eternal life." And somewhere in the white space in chapter 4, this Samaritan woman comes to saving faith. Because of his love, because of Christ's love for this woman, his concern for her eternal relationship with the Father, he exposed her sin so that she could come to saving faith. Because of his loving kindness for her, he saved her. He exposed her sin. As believers, we must still deal with sin. There is still sin that resides with us. And Paul actually goes as far, there's still evil that resides within you. The Holy Spirit through Paul tells us what to do with that indwelling sin in Colossians 3:5. Put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, the problem that can arise with believers that have been believers for a long time and for a majority of their lives, they've cultivated a calloused conscience. A.W. Pink says the need for some Christians is a more sensitive conscience. With a calloused conscience, what are you able to do? You're able to flirt with sin. You're actually able to live in sin, and you call yourself a believer. You have rationalized and justified your sin in your mind and in your heart that it's okay. God understands why I'm in this sin. No, He does not. There are too many Christians that live in sin. They need to repent of that sin. You are not right with the Lord. You are not in a right relationship. It doesn't stand the test. Your excuse does not stand the test of Scripture, as Colossians 3:5 tells us. Even Galatians 5:24 tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness. And he's speaking to believers now. Paul, he's speaking to believers. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Jesus' entire life and ministry was one where he came to deal with sin head on. He felt the enormity and that burden that he carried as he went to the cross. But he did not waver one time to accomplish what the Father had sent him to do, and that was to deal with sin. The angel who announced Jesus' birth to Joseph told him in Matthew 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Sins. In Matthew 9, the Pharisees, they were complaining about Jesus' disciples. And he said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus replied to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sin is what separates us from the Lord. And to rectify this issue, the Lord sent the only person that could deal with this issue of sin, and that was his son. If Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to deal with sin, to die a horrible, wicked death, to be nailed to a cross at the hands of his own people and the Romans, why are we so ashamed to bring up the subject of sin when we witness to people? Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without a turning from sin and turning to Christ, there is no forgiveness. Even as believers, we must continue to deal with sin in our lives. We must crucify it once it raises its ugly head within us. There is a war that goes on inside of us. And even Paul talks about that in Romans 7. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because when he sinned, he actually repented of his sin. And when Nathan confronted David of his heinous sins with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Scripture tells us that it was evil in the eyes of the Lord, what he had did, evil. But soon as Nathan confronted him with his sin, as Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman with her sin, David repented and the Lord forgave him. The true Christian, listen to this, I want you to listen to this. The true Christian is someone who does not let sin rule and reign in their heart and their lives and live in unrepentant sin. The true Christian is someone who is quick to confess his or her sin. As Richard Phillips says, someone who appeals to the shed blood of Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness and who follows through on that repentance with a fresh resolve to walk in true faith and holiness by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to this. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Living in unrepentant sin is making a practice of sinning. Brothers and sisters, 1 John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. He has paid the sin debt for us that you owed, that I owed. And as 1 John also tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you live in unrepentant sin, or you know somebody that is a believer who lives in unrepentant sin, and they're possibly struggling on what to say to the Lord because they're so ashamed of it, Psalm 51 is the perfect prayer for them to pray back to the Lord. Because Psalm 51 was a prayer that David wrote a year after his heinous sin. A year after he was still broken, so broken over his sin. If you just read Psalm 51 out loud, you can hear the repentance in his voice. You can see it. He was so broken over his sin to the Lord. David begins his prayer, as we all should begin our prayer when we're looking for forgiveness from the Lord. David appeals to God's mercy. In verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. When's the last time you said, I have mercy on me, O Lord, when you have repented of sin in your life? According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. And repentance is not something that happens externally. It is something that happens eternally. It is something that happens on the spiritual level. And that's why David asked the Lord to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. That's what he loves. And as we get older and as we mature as Christians, we should begin to have a hatred of sin. We should begin to have a hatred of sin in our own lives. We should start to have an increased love for righteousness in our lives. There should be an increase of holiness in our lives as we mature spiritually. You know, and that will help quell that war that goes on within you. It would help stop in those times of where sin wants to rear its ugly head within us. This will also give us a greater sensitivity of sin and our dislike of sin. And to do so, we must first deal with the sin in our lives, because Christ has first dealt with the sin on our behalf already because he loved us. So what does it say to Christ when we let sin reign within us, when he's already paid the price for us and shed his precious blood for us and died on the cross for us, but we continue in sin? What's our excuse? We have no excuse. All believers sin. We sin daily. That's why we should ask for forgiveness every day. But believers should not live in unrepented sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, your word is sobering, Lord, and it cuts quick to the heart of the issue. Lord God, your word circumcises our hearts. And we know that there is forgiveness at the cross. And Lord, all we need to do is to appeal to your mercy, to ask for forgiveness, to ask to blot out the transgressions in our lives, the iniquities that we have entertained in our lives, that we continue to do so. And Lord, for those that are struggling with sin, Lord God, I just pray that you put conviction in their hearts, Lord, that you bring them to a point to their knees, to where they become prostrate before you and fall on your throne of grace and mercy to ask for forgiveness, to restore that relationship with them, Lord, to where it should be. And Lord God, I just pray that you be here with each and every believer as they go about their day and they go about till our next appointed time, to put a hedge around them, to protect them, and Lord, to continually teach them through your spirit that lives within them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.